Brilliant. Acts chapter 1,
verse 1 onwards. I'm reading from the New King James Version. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's a very familiar passage for all of us. Jesus, after his resurrection, he's revealing himself to his disciples. You know, when he was in this world, when he chose the disciples and they began to follow him, it was not an easy time for the Jewish people. The Jewish people were under the Roman oppression for a long time, and they did not like the Romans ruling over them. And several people from among the Jewish community had risen up, and they tried to revolt. They tried to become leaders. They became leaders, and they tried to, lead rebellious groups to overpower the Romans. But every one of them failed. And they thought the Messiah of the Jews, when the Messiah comes, he would really restore the kingdom back to Israel. And their thinking was limited from Roman power. You know, isn't it amazing how sometimes, a lot of times, we limit God. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts higher than yours. You know, even when you dream God-sized dreams. You know, many times we think it's a big dream, but it's so limited to our thinking. So don't bring God down to your thinking. Bring you up to God's thinking. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, so when the disciples began to follow him, they had expectations that Jesus would be one of those real leaders who would take the kingdom back to Israel from the Romans. And they saw something different about him. They saw him doing miracles that no other leader had ever done. They saw him healing the sick. Blind people were getting healed. Dead people were being risen back to life. And they were like, wow, this is a man. He can really do it. What other people could not do, he can do it. He did not form an army. He didn't try to fight, but he had something about him that just gave him power, authority even above nature. So, and they had their own personal plans as well. When Jesus becomes a Messiah, I'm going to be the finance minister, the revenue minister, the home minister. You know, I'm going to be a powerful guy as well. All the questions that people have, we are going to bring answers. We're going to be able to answer everything. We're going to have everything figured out, because they have seen that with Jesus. When they were with Jesus, there was always solution to problems. When people would ask questions, when the Pharisees would ask questions, he would just ask one question back and just silence them forever. Like they would go into a mute mode for the next 3 years kind of thing, So they kind of really liked that about Jesus, and they imagined them being in that place, position, and, just being respected. That was their, expectation to a large extent. That's why even John and James's mother came and recommended to Jesus, hey, why don't my two sons sit on your right and left? But when Jesus was crucified, all their expectations fell like a pack of cards, gone, broken. They were afraid, they were hiding, they were embarrassed. Each of them had a world of their own. They probably even told people in their world, don't worry, you know, it's going to be okay. I'll sort things out for you. I'll get a good job for you. You know, I will get your life sorted out. And people were expecting the disciples of Jesus to help them materially, financially, physically, everywhere when they become influential people. And when Jesus died, they thought the disciples were hiding. What do I tell those people now? How can I face the world? How can I face my world? They were kind of hiding. And then he came back to life, and wow, this is amazing. And this conversation that we read about was the one that Jesus was having with the disciples after his resurrection. And he was telling them about the Holy Spirit. He was trying to get them focused on the big thing. And they brought the question back to, okay, is that when you are going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? And he said, hey, listen. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to know everything. You think you have to figure everything out according to your calculation, according to your definitions, before you can get out and make a difference. You don't have to know all the answers to be the answer. That's what he was saying. You know, a lot of times things are not in your capacity. You don't have to know things. These are things that, you know, for God to know. It's not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I mean, we have all read that many times. And we have different interpretations, connotations to this passage. But when I was reading this, God really got me to emphasize, focus on the word be. We think, talk, preach, listen to a lot about the preaching of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, miracles of Jesus. But equally impacting, equally powerful was the being of Jesus, or the engagements that Jesus had with people. Him going to a wedding, just being in a wedding. It was amazing. Him sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners. He didn't do any miracles there, but he just sat down and had dinner with them. That even earned him a title, Friend of Sinners. But that communicated a message so powerful. Him allowing little children to come to him. He was living in a time, at that time, children were not really valued. When a child was born, the father, who is the head of the family, could decide if that child should grow in his home or not. If he did not like the child, they would take the child, and there's a place outside the city where unwanted children were thrown. Throw the child outside. If the child had a deformity or it was an unwanted child, the father, the head of the family, could decide. And people who did not have children would come and pick and choose children from there. Or the children would just stay there and die. Or people who wanted, you know, slaves, they wanted to pick them up as infants and just rear them in their house to be slaves. They would pick children from such places. So that was, until they reached a certain age, they were not even counted to be proper humans. The kids, they were not called him or her it. Even today, a lot of people call children it. You know. Now, that was a time. That was why when children wanted to come to Jesus, the disciples said, come on, who do you think you are? Who do you think Jesus is? He doesn't have time for you. He's busy. You know, he is valuable. You are not good enough. You don't have to go to him. You can't go to him. And Jesus rebuked them. That has a much bigger significance than what we understand. You know, even the whole concept of orphanages, everything came from how the church began to view children. So, in the early years, when the church began to value children, people knew that the church values children. So that is how the whole orphanage thing started. Instead of throwing children outside the city, they would take the child, if the child was unwanted, and put the child in front of a church. And the church would take the child and bring the child up. Value the child, you know, give him or her a place where he or she is loved and valued and growing up. Now, things like this that Jesus did, even all the miracles that he did, was in the context of engagement. Was in the context of being. A lot of times we think that, oh, I can't preach. I can't sing. I can't do miracles. So God can't use me. I can't do anything for God. Friend, that's not true. That's not true. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to know deep theology. You don't even have to go to Bible college before you can do something for the Lord. You can, if you can simply be, if you can just simply engage, you can make a difference. A lot of times that is why people think, okay, I can't do anything outside, so I just volunteer in church, which is great. You come and serve in church, come and, you know, sign up for volunteering, serving in church, which is brilliant. But that does not take you away from the possibility of being a witness of Jesus outside. Amen. Every single one of us, some of us maybe are not able to serve in church. Maybe you are not able to, you know, volunteer here, but you can be the presence of Jesus out there and attract people to the Jesus who is living inside of you and bring them to church. That is equally important, equally valuable. Amen. And a lot of the other stumbling block that we have is, people know who I am. You know, people know that I am not perfect. So if I just go and share the gospel or be a witness, or they might find out who I really am, or my past, or my shortcomings, my weaknesses, and they might not want to listen to Jesus. Rubbish. It's not true. You know, it's amazing when Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after his resurrection more than once. You know what he did? He purposefully, intentionally revealed his scars to them. The body of Jesus after his resurrection was not the perfect body that he had before he was crucified. It was a body filled with scars and holes. You know, it was kind of, you know, lot of scars here, holes there. So when he saw the disciples, he was vulnerable. He opened up and said, hey guys, come, put your hand in my side. Feel this hole here. Feel this hole here. Look at this scar. What did those scars represent? Those scars represent yours and mine brokenness. Your and mine shortcomings, weakness, failures, past, all those things are those scars. And he was not ashamed to reveal his scars. He was not ashamed to reveal himself through a body filled with scars and holes. Because the resurrection life in him was more powerful to override the scars. Amen. Even today, I mean, that's a perfect picture of the church. For me, that's what the church is. Is she like perfect, good looking? No. She's got a lot of holes and scars. Every one of us do. I do. And the best part is we don't have to cover them up. We can be secure enough, bold enough to let the world see those scars. That's where the real story comes from. Look at these scars. Look at these holes. I'm no perfect guy. Even then, God loves me. Even despite of my scars, despite of my brokenness, despite my failures, I am loved by God. I am used by God. If he can love me, he can love you. That's what brings confidence to people. That's what, you know, attracts people. That's what makes people bring their walls down and open up to you and tell you their story. A lot of times when I grew up, I was told by a lot of pastors, I mean, you have to really be good before you can witness. There's nobody good. Only God is good. So what do? You try to cover up. The more you cover up, the more blockage you build to be. You can only be as you are. You can't be being covered up. You know, but as you make yourself available to just be as you are, God flows through you. God begins to touch people through you. That is the story of Vision Rescue. I want to thank you so much for your partnership with Vision Rescue. Every single one of you are touching the lives of children in India every day. Feeding children. Every year, more than 2.2 million children die of malnourishment in India. More than 8 million children are in bonded labor in India. How is this going to change? I believe you and me are the government of God in this world. You and me are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. As we begin to just be, God begins to flow through us. God begins to engage through us. And every time we get out there, we don't have to know all the answers. Do I have all the answers for the problems, for the complex problems that we face in Mumbai? In India, I don't. But should that stop me from getting out there? I don't think so. Lord of Vision Rescue, I want to tell you a couple of tragedy stories of Vision Rescue. A lot of times you hear about good stories. Every story of Vision Rescue is not successful in the eyes of the world. But I believe they are in God's eyes. Our team went out one day and we found these two boys, about 15, 16 year old. They're both drug addicts. They were unconscious. On and off, you know, they're unconscious. They had open wounds which was being eaten by maggots. And their friends who were other drug addicts, they would once in a while, whenever they wake up, they would just bring some drugs and get them, let them to sniff, and they would go back to sleep. They were rotting to death when we found them. A team went and sat down with them, spoke life into them, told them that they are loved. By the time our ambulance came, one of them died. It was shocking. We felt terrible. We felt like we had let them down. We felt like we could have come earlier and saved his life. You know, then the other boy who was still alive, we took him to the hospital. He lived for 3 weeks. After that, he also died. Now, do we like these stories? No, we don't. You know, but the thing is, for the boy who died on the street, the 20 minute that he had with our team was probably the best 20 minutes of his life. And who were our team? None of them were preachers. One of them is an ex-gangster who used to take contract to beat people up, break legs. He had a certain charge for beating up with certain level of damage or killing them, you know. He had an encounter with Jesus. He can't preach, but he can love. Another guy was a guy who was in and out of jail, drug dealer. Another guy was a drug addict. These are the guys who were part of the team. They went there. They just held this guy and said, "Man, we were like you. God loves us. He loves you. You got life." You know, they just spoke to him, that's saying that, you know, you will live. You are loved. We will take care of you. Don't worry. We are there for you. He just heard that for 20 minutes before he died. I believe he died with dignity. And the other boy who lived for 20 days, for 3 weeks, you know, that was the best 3 weeks of his life. We fed him well, looked after him, cracked jokes with him. You know, he always, 24 hours a day, somebody was with him. He died on a bed with dignity. He died with people around him who wanted him to live. Another lady, we found her in the red light district. Our team went there and she was lying out in the veranda. And we found out that she was sold when she was 15. And she was raped, beaten up, and she came to a place where she lost hope. She thought she could never get out. And she had lived there for about 20 years as a prostitute. She was about 35 when we found her. She had completely lost touch. Her world was that brothel. But she had contracted AIDS. And even after that, she was prostituting. because she had to pay a rent to the brothel to live there every day. And her health deteriorated so much that she could not prostitute anymore. She could not sell her body anymore. And then she was not able to pay the rent to live there. She had no other place to go. She didn't have any other world apart from that brothel. She didn't know where to go. So they put her out in the veranda, outside, on the pavement, and gave that room to another girl because they could earn money. And this lady was, and they would not let her go anywhere because she owed the money, rent. We said, how much money? She said, I would love to come, but I can't because this lady won't let me go because I owe her money. Yes, how much? So about £9. £9. Straight away our team gave the £9, 900 rupees, and took her out. It was like buying. We gave the money and bought her out. We took her to a home that we have. I remember her coming to the church the next Sunday. She was so full of life. She couldn't, her face was like a default smile mode. That muscle was just fixed like that. She was looking at everybody. She was talking to people. People were coming and talking to her. She was treated like a normal person, not like an object. She was loved. She didn't want, she lived for 4 months. And she died. We wished that she had lived more. But when she died, this is what she does. Said, I'm not afraid to die. Because I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And when she died, she had a bunch of girls around her bed, just laughing with her, speaking life to her, praying with her, you know, wishing that she did not die. How terrible would it be to just die alone on a pavement, thinking that nobody wants me to live? Just even when you're dying, that moment, versus dying on a bed in a nice room, surrounded by people, holding their hand, wishing that when you die, you know that somebody doesn't want me to die. Somebody wished I stayed alive. I believe people deserve to live like that. And that doesn't have to happen through big preachers. That doesn't have to happen through worship leaders. That can happen through every single one of you and me, ordinary, broken people with full of scars and holes, by if we just decide to be a witness of Jesus. Friend, you don't have to know all the answers to be the answer. You don't have to have all success stories all the time. According to the world, in the eyes of the Lord, every engagement that you have with people where Jesus could just live through you is a success. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your home, in your family, when you travel, there are zillions of opportunities for you to be a witness of Jesus. Today, I want to encourage you to make a decision. Lord, when I get out of here, I'm not going to wait for all the answers. I don't need to know everything. And I will never know everything. But I'm just going to get out with you in me and just be a witness of Jesus. If you would make that decision, God's going to use you. God's going to reach the world through big superstars, but through every single one of you.